Hear the word of our Lord from Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is the word of the Lord. That was kind of weak. This is the word of the Lord. Thought I was with Christians here. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for that word, because it's that word that challenges us today as we explore all together now. All together now. Thanks be to God. All together now? This word we've heard from the writer of the book of Hebrews has been the word that's our theme throughout this youth gathering. But it also is a helpful theme for us as we explore church in urban contexts. You'll note it's not about urban ministry, because ministry is ministry wherever you are. This is about the context in which that ministry happens. And as one who was born and raised in New York City, I was born in Queens. Yep. Beep, beep. Here we go. And now I serve in the Bronx. Okay. But all part of a great city. I had the chance to serve as a field worker and a church musician in St. Louis City. And then I continued to explore my city experience by serving as a vicar in Indianola, Iowa. Woo! And it was there where I continued to see how God's amazing and wonderful work works. I had gotten to Indianola, Iowa, and when I landed there and looked around, I said, "Look, I'm a Lutheran." They said, "Yeah, vicar." I said, "Yeah." I said, "I didn't think we believe in the rapture." They said, "The rapture?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "The rapture." He said, "Why do you say that, vicar?" I said, "Where is everybody?" I looked outside and I said, "Is this it?" He said, "Yeah, vicar, that's it. We even got a Walmart." And I said, "A Walmart. Okay." And I learned in Iowa that that was really, really, really cool. But it was very different from my background, which in New York City, we don't even have Walmart. But anyway, what was fascinating was that when I was there, I was interested in learning about them because it was a brand new thing for me. We didn't have GPS. We didn't have cell phones. I had to buy a compass and put it in my car because people would give me directions to their farm. "Now, vicar, I want you to go 2.4 miles south. Then you're going to turn east. You're going to go another 6.3 miles. I'm like, "What? What? Where's the traffic lights? Did we get stolen or robbed here? What happened?" But it was a whole new context for me. What was fascinating is how much people there wanted to learn about my context. They said, "Vicar." I said, "Yes." "We were watching NBC this morning, and on NBC, they had the Today Show. You ever heard of the Today Show, Vicar?" Yeah. So, "Yeah, the Today Show, you know. Now, they have that thing, that the big old window outside, and you can look out and see everybody walking around." I said, "Yeah." They said, "Vicar, what are they doing?" I said, "All those people out there are going to work. They live there." They said, "All those people live there?" I said, "Yeah, this is New York City." They were shocked at that. But you know, it was really a cool cross-cultural experience for me as a guy who was born and raised in New York City and had many urban experiences to be in a place where I was not in an urban experience. And the screen seems to have died, but we'll be coming back. Hopefully not. Hopefully before the third day. There we go. All right. It was really cool to learn about another place as it helped me understand my own context
better. Today, exploring church in urban contexts is where we are. And as such, I want to explore some things that are sometimes seen as city issues. They're not only city issues, but they're issues often associated with people who live and breathe and work in cities. These are not meant to be broad brushed stereotypes at all. They're just meant to sort of get into the minds and hearts of people who often think of things when they think of cities. Fear. Watch your pocketbook. Watch your wallet. Hold on to your stuff. Someone's taking advantage of you. Look right. Look left. Look over here. Right? Oftentimes hear people talking about, oh, this is an interesting, this will be fun today, I can tell. Coming back. Earth to, here we go. Okay. Fear. That's one piece that is really something that's predominant. People hear about crime in New York City, and I say everything you hear is true. But there's a whole lot more to the story that you don't hear. And hopefully today we're going to hear more of the story. That makes sense? So, privacy. That's an interesting concept. In the city, you don't have a lot of it. It really comes at a very, very high standard. Because people live basically on top of each other. And that's going to be the case wherever kind of city you are, or where you may not have acres and acres of land between you and your next door neighbor. It might just be a wall that's maybe 5 inches thick. And you hear everything. And the pots and the pans and the arguing. And you know exactly what they're watching on Netflix. Exploring city issues of loneliness. You know, one of the things about city is that you are around a bunch of folks and yet can be extremely lonely in a city. And a city actually allows you to be that way. I find that other places will bring you in to socialize, bring you into things. A city says, you're on your own. You do what you want. I do what I want. We interact only when there's a need, and then things move on. The sinful nature of human beings is pronounced strongly. It's my polite way of saying, yeah, we got stuff going on in this city. That's what it is, right? It's what keeps the it in grit. They're also, thanks, Reagan. Thankful God you're here. President Reagan is here. Thank you. Those who try to come to cities sometimes try to escape it. You have a lot of that kind of thing who want to say, do what you can to get out. Get out and buy something somewhere else. Own something bigger. Lots more land, lots more space. You hear that a lot in cities. And those who, I'm going to say, babelize it. We'll talk a little bit about what I mean by this whole babelizing thing here in just a minute. Some city challenges. You know, there are pronounced human needs in city. People are attracted to work in cities because you can get jobs in a city. People are always trying to get better for themselves in cities. Cities are places where people try to strive, try to do what they can to make it work, oftentimes for themselves. And sometimes for family members who are in other countries, other states, and other places. So it's a fascinating vicarious substitution kind of thing going on, where people are serving in the city, and yet their family members and others who are in other places who are getting the money, resources, and expertise that the person in the city is offering to them. Some see the city as permanent for themselves, like, I'm going to stay here the rest of my life. And many others see it as a stepping stone to something else. I was in Iowa, as I said, and it's not my only rural experience, but it's one that was just enormously impactful. And I was with families who had farms for generations. Am I making this up? Generations owned that land. Oh, my father and my great-grandfather and my great-grandfather, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So there was a lot of permanence. Where in cities, sometimes people are looking for going somewhere else, not necessarily staying there forever. There are conflicting priorities in cities that are very pronounced. What does that mean? Conflicting priorities. It means that what's important to you ain't important to me. And what's important to me may not always be what's important to you. And many times it is because things are about a self-absorbment, which is called curvatus in se. This is something that St. Augustine and Martin Luther talked about a lot, basically saying people turn in on themselves, which means they think about their heart, think about their body, think about their lives. And when people turn in on themselves, it's difficult to turn out and realize what's good for somebody else. Cities are places that actually allow for a great deal of self-absorbent and curvatus in se, being turned in on oneself. Again, you could say this happens in the suburbs. It happens in rural places. Of course it does. I'm just trying to lay a bunch of things out here that we know happen in cities. There's a pronouncement and evidence of sinful human nature. One of those that's my least favorite is called bureaucracy. And that means just to get something done in government takes forever. Okay? To get a permit to put a new sidewalk in takes forever. To get garbage collected on time takes forever. The taxes, where does the money go? Takes forever. Sometimes it takes forever to get a response on a telephone. Bureaucracy, very pronounced in the sinful human nature. There are also lots of people. And they're typically from other places or from all over. Cities where people have arrived and come in maybe in the last number of years or maybe a generation or two ago, but coming from different countries, from different places, different backgrounds. And what I like to call is congested loneliness. Congested loneliness. Meaning that you could be bunched together on a subway car, it's a train, with 100 and something people on that car. And nobody says anything to anybody else. And people could be depressed, and people can be sad, and people can be lonely, and people can be scared. And yet that story does not get shared. If anything, how are you? Fine. How you doing? That's it. But not like we really want an answer. It's just sort of like, how's it going? That's it. Move on. And that's often something you see in urban contexts. And I think that there is an isolation from selfishness and from a loss of connection. When people lose a sense of connection by self-absorbment, it actually cuts off resources from reaching out to other people. And I say that as a city slicker. I say that as a native. I say that as a guy who lives and breathes there. I know that's how the enemy often works in the lives of people who are in cities. I thought it'd be helpful to do a brief survey of some of the scriptural witness of what it means to be in an urban context, serving an urban context. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And God made a city? No. Was it the city of Eden? What was it? The Garden of Eden. Isn't that a rural thing? Well, basically. Right? We sometimes think of urban gardens, but a garden is actually a very agricultural kind of picture, isn't it? And it's fascinating. I like to call it a garden community, the garden community of how God makes the world, right? In the beginning, he makes us in his image. He makes the animals. He makes the seas and the mountains and spins the planets into orbit. And all are part of this garden community where people are in communion with God and communion with each other, right? And the community itself in this garden was threatened. Threatened by the one who is the community hater. And what's the community hater's name? Satan. Satan didn't like it. The serpent tempts Adam and Eve, watch this, away from a healthy relationship with each other. For those who want to just blame and say, it's all Eve's fault. My fault. My thing is this. If Eve had to speak to a snake because she couldn't speak to her husband, that sounds like a troubled marriage to me. What you think about that, huh? I mean, come on. She has to look to an animal for a conversation? And was not Adam probably there, or he should have been there, or maybe what was actually happening was that as this sin, I mean, at what exact point did sin fall into the world? Great debate question. Go to session number 94 on Friday. Not held here, just kidding. But when does this actual line actually happen? Well, I think it's kind of hard to tell. I think that Adam's teaching may not have been as effective because Eve's description of what the rules were different than what God told Adam. And as a result, they're not speaking with each other. She speaks to a snake. And as a result, community's broken and the garden itself gets tainted. You know what happens after that, right? I mean, basically, you've got Cain killing Abel. You've got folks who are arguing about, you know, agricultural ways and raising cattle. You got the whole list of nations. You eventually have Noah and the ark, right? Because everything was going great in the world. Not. And God said, listen, I'm wiping this whole thing out. It's time to highlight and delete this thing called the experiment called Earth, right? And then he says, wait a minute. We're going to build an ark. Got to use a guy named Noah and his family, 8 souls in all. And as a result, a lot of things are wiped out, but there's a new chance at a new beginning. And there's always going to be an urge, watch this, to city for the wrong reasons. Genesis chapter 11, 1 through 9 is one of my favorite passages about city in the wrong way, right? Those who say, oh, Taylor, you like cities a lot. What about Genesis 11? I'm like, yeah, well, what happened was, you know, what was the deal? Was it that the construction project was bad? No. Was it that they didn't get permits to make it? No. What was the issue? They wanted to make themselves a name. God said, be fruitful and multiply, Noah, right? And fill the earth. In other words, spread out. And what happens in Genesis 11? Let's come together and let's scheme about how we can build a tower to heaven for our own needs. Curvatus in se. Get it? Turned in on themselves, they devise this plan. And as they do, God, of course, you know, confuses their language. And as they do, they spread out. But they spread out with the same thing called sin everywhere. Eventually, God raises a nobody named Abram, and he says, go, right, to the place I'm going to show you. And as God takes this nobody and makes enormous promises to him, they're going to flee to a land that's promised, not to a city that's promised. Interesting. Crops, kids, and cattle, but not necessarily a city. And as they flee to a land promised, they involve themselves in urban issues. Sodom and Gomorrah, anybody? Notorious cities that kind of screwed up and messed everything up. It was so vile and so bad. Remember, God pours down fire and brimstone, right? And everything is destroyed. Never, ever turn around at the wrong time, right? Lot's wife, just a word. Anyway, you like salt? Anyway, So you have Sodom and Gomorrah, huge examples of how cities go awry when they go on their own way and do their own thing. But then comes Jesus, and Jesus comes on the scene, watch this, as the perfect temple. Because after Sodom and Gomorrah, I mean, after Abraham, after Moses, after the promised land is conquered, and now a kingdom gets developed, David becomes king, right? We have Jerusalem as the city of David, and a temple is built and constructed, remember, under Solomon, a place where God promises to dwell and be with his people and meet communion with them at a central location. Sounds very urban to me. They mess up because then they say, because God's name's on the building, nothing's going to happen to it. And God said, watch this. The Babylonians came in with a gigantic eraser and wiped everything out. The people were sent into exile in a foreign land for 70 years, and they then come back after that time of being away, and they rebuild Jerusalem, but it's still not the same. Even some of the old folks around were crying because it wasn't as good as the old temple. But then again, the old temple wasn't that great either. Until God sends one who is his dwelling place, the perfect temple, Jesus, the place where God and humanity meet. And there is where I say Babel itself is challenged. Because here you have concentrated in one person, one whose heart and mind is dedicated to looking outside of oneself. Fascinating. Here Jesus could have looked after himself. He chooses instead to say, the Son of Man came not to be served, but... And to give his life as a ransom for many. Babel is trapped in Jesus. Unto you is born this day in the what? City, hallelujah, of David. A Savior who's Christ the Lord. Jesus, as he's living his life, sets his eyes toward Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, everything's going to be great. I said everything's going to be great. Have you heard the story before? Hands up if you ever heard of Holy Week. Anybody? Holy Week, anyone? Yeah. Yeah, it was an interesting week. A massive turn of events. There was treachery, violence, bloodshed, government. It's really rough. He goes to Jerusalem, and they decide to take him out, even though he was in complete control of the entire situation, because that's Jesus, right? He dies on the cross outside the city wall. There's the hope that's within us, right? Jesus came back from the dead. Hello? Nobody came back like that before. Jesus comes back from the dead. When he does, he tells his disciples to stay in the city. Ooh. How many times when I've had a chance to do some ordinations or installations, and it's a pastor who's serving in the city, and the verse that I'm giving you is, stay in the city. Okay. It was funny in my head. Stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. And Pentecost happens, right? And what happens on Pentecost? Disciples begin to speak in other languages as the Spirit enables them to speak. Babel is not only challenged, Babel is reversed. And as Babel is reversed, I believe God now has a whole new way for us to consider city. Now, there are challenges of city. Don't even lose track of that. There are economics in cities where people have and have not. I've often said that you got rich folks in my neck of the woods of New York City who don't mind parking their car illegally outside of a building in Lower Manhattan. And they don't mind having their car towed away, because they've gone inside to make a multi-billion dollar deal. They have more money than they could ever imagine. But at the same time, on the same streets, you got folks living in refrigerator boxes because they have nowhere else to go. Haves and have-nots. What about the notion of workforce in a city? Sometimes you have a lot of workforce, sometimes too many jobs, sometimes not enough jobs. But sometimes one of the challenges is there a shared sense of vision in a city? That's not always clear. Some people think, well, the city's supposed to mean this, or the city's supposed to do this, or here's the vision for this city. But not everybody looks at it that way. I know in my own neighborhood recently, there was a deal that shot down the construction of a new casino in the Bronx. And the person who was upset about it was the elected official. He said, this would have brought so many new jobs and opportunities, blah, 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 blah. And the people who responded on it said, but we don't want a casino. We don't think gambling is the way to do it. And so I got to just watch this discussion happening on social media because I had nothing else to do. Is there a shared sense of investment? Not always. A city will allow people to be sort of selfish and do their own investing. If it works for me, I'll do it. If it doesn't work for me, I won't do it. Because there's that room where in other settings, suburban settings and rural settings, people just are supposed to care for their neighbors. Automatically, you can't like not do that. Be shunned. What about challenges to maintaining community in the midst of change? That's certainly a challenge for work in city contexts. But also, there can be issues of endurance. And I would say endurance is a far better word than tolerance. I went to high school, to a New York City public high school. And I was one of the few Christians in the school. And among the few Christians, I was one of the three Lutherans in my entire high school. And I remember vividly hearing people from other religions say, yes, we can tolerate you. And that was not always heard in the best way in these adults, to be tolerated. Wow. It's like I'm a guest here or something. No. Endurance means that we may have to deal with things, but it's not tolerating as if it's at a distance. It's a participatory experience where all of us together experience something that God has in store for his children. And if that's the case, maybe we can take a look at how these challenges of economy and workforce, shared vision, shared investment, challenges to community and maintaining community, and endurance, true endurance, meaning sticking with it, actually can bring this thing called joy. Now, I know for some people, they say, city stuff, are you kidding me? I'm happy there are some people doing that, but I am not cut out for that kind of work. I'll tell you this, my pastor growing up, who encouraged me to be a pastor and retired when I was in the third grade, but his influence was so powerful that even when I was in nursery and kindergarten, that I had experiences with him that reminded me of how he wanted people to serve in Christ Church.
Trying to see where the, I just saw it come back up and now.
You know where he was born and raised? One more shout out for the back. Iowa. Woohoo! Born and raised in Iowa. And you know what? He and his wife, when they were finishing seminary, you know, he was finishing his time to be a, to study to be a pastor. He was going to get his first assignment. And they said, all right, you know, describe the things you want to do. List all things you want to do. He said, now, is there anything you don't want to do? He said, I'll do anything except go to New York City. Guess where he landed serving? Queens, New York City. And they were beautiful, beautiful years. The pastor of the congregation where I currently am the pastor, in the Bronx, that pastor who served my congregation for 33 years was from Cape Girardeau, Missouri. You don't have to be from the city to work in the city, and you don't have to be from the city to see the joys that are there in the city. I mean, look at these babies on screen here, trying to figure something out there. It's a Vacation Bible School clip, and I just love looking at each face because you have the sort of shocked sitting person. She's actually expecting a child. That's why she wasn't jumping. But and then you have the hands down, the hands up. I mean, it's just all over the place. And then the youth volunteer sort of staring, saying, what's going on here? But I like it because it's so urban to me. It describes how you can have a lot of different people doing a lot of different things and yet be all in the same place. One thing I love about city is what I call raw authenticity. What does that mean? It means you can be real. It's a refreshing honesty. In some situations, in some places, you can have picket fences around, big lawns, and you say, how are you today? Response, fine, how are you? Okay. And people retreat back into their miserable lives. It's almost as if people have to keep up with the Joneses, because thank God they're not keeping up with the Kardashians. Keeping up with the Joneses, they're always trying to prove that they can be good around somebody else. In a city, you can be refreshingly honest, and it's raw, many times raw, and in your face. And in church settings, it's really cool, because you get to actually hear people confess real sin and receive real forgiveness and receive real guidance in their lives with absolutely no pretense whatsoever. The raw authenticity brings all kinds of people together from different cultural backgrounds and languages. And as it does, shows that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Some more comfortable around others, as you can see in the picture.
And others are like, when's this picture going to be done? And yet all of it raw and real as God's children are gathered as his people and are able to experience that which God brings in his son Jesus through his word. We are sinners. We need forgiveness. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose from the dead. He offers that forgiveness to us by his Holy Spirit through his means of grace. And now we who were dead in our sins have been raised to new life. And that new life begins now, my friends. Having been justified by grace, we have peace with our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 following. As such, it allows people to be fostering faith and creating community. You can foster real faith. There's a story behind every single person in that picture, and that's enough for a ton of other sessions, but I'll just tell you this. It represents generations of teaching people the faith, of catechesis, of baptism, and how people obviously of different cultures and backgrounds are brought together in something stronger, listen to this, stronger than family. Family. Anybody have one? You don't have to raise your hands if you don't want to admit it in public. But I don't mind being one who admits that sometimes family stuff can drive you nuts. Families can be absolutely crazy. Families allow drunken uncles to go on their tirades. Families allow meddling aunts to get into business where they don't belong. Families allow secrets. Families will sometimes sit quietly in the midst of betrayal. Families will promise to be there. But sometimes when families are there, they're full of their comments and their opinions and their desires. And sometimes it's actually hard to join a new family. Not so with community. Community has a center that's stronger. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin and weight that clings so closely, and let us fix our eyes on Jesus. That, my friends, is the essence of Christian community. That is how cities and churches in cities endure. Not because they're looking for everybody to be the same. Not because they're looking for a homogeneous arrangement where everybody always likes this kind of apple pie at the Oktoberfest. But because we are different. And yet the unity we have is not from ourselves. It's not because we like the same music. It's not because we eat the same food. It's not even because we vote for the same people. Not because we watch the same programs on the internet. Not because we have the same likes and dislikes. What unites us is Jesus. Jesus, who brings us in unity by the power of his Holy Spirit and allows the church to be the living, breathing example of how Babel and its Babel are reversed and challenged. And people from diverse backgrounds are brought to the font to experience what it means to be forgiven. The forgiveness of sins, redemption from death and the devil, and eternal salvation to those who believe it. As the word and promise of God declare right from our small catechism, dying with Christ in baptism, Romans 6, we are raised with Christ in baptism. And cities are places where people can experience it all together and recognize that you might not be close to family. But in church, hallelujah, we are close in community. Amen? In community. In community together, not because we came from the same blood, but because we're covered, hallelujah, by the same blood of Jesus. And that, my friends, shows us how the water in that font is thicker than our blood. That which binds us, which keeps us, which unites us, which takes us outside from ourselves and says it's time to think about other people and other people's needs. There in the waters of baptism, we get to see how God unites
his children together, of all ages, of all backgrounds, and to celebrate what this beautiful, beautiful thing called unity in cities really is. Cities provide a catechetical context for a future that's realized. What does that all mean? It means we all talk about, I believe in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Anybody ever heard that before? Hopefully you've prayed it this morning. I hope. Right? We talk about these things. Guess what? In a city, you actually get to see it firsthand. I can say for a fact that anybody who manages to park their car for worship in my neighborhood in the Bronx is evidence that there is a Holy Spirit. I have no parking at my place. Zero. Okay? Nothing. Anybody who walks in the door and says, I've got a nice parking space, I say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. God is providing. God brings people through the door. And as one member of my parish, the late Dr. Luana Butts, would remind us, every single person who comes in that door, look at those faces, is an answer to prayer. Every single one of them. And cities provide places for people to experience that goodness and that grace. Look at this. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission and forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, realizing that sometimes the letters are a little bit crooked and sometimes things are falling off the walls and sometimes we dance and sometimes we wrestle. But none of that's the issue. The issue is Jesus. Jesus. Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And guess what? You are baptized into it. You receive it in your mouth in the Lord's Supper. You hear it in your ears when you hear, you are forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's not, I'm really doing well with that. It's not about whether you get along. What it is about is that somebody named Jesus decided to get along with you. And he redeems my life from the pit, and he crowns me with love and compassion. A compassion that allows us to see high school seniors get confirmed before they're sent away to college. After long, long battles and long, long trials and issues, God can even put a smile on that tough guy's face. Hallelujah. And that would bring me to what I call the joy of teaching and the joy of learning together. My friends, I'm thankful to God for the internet as I am thankful for indoor plumbing and air conditioning. I'm grateful to God also for deodorant at the New Orleans Convention. Those are all very important things. But there is absolutely no substitute at all for being in person together. Together. I mean, I have to admit that I'm thankful that Zoom doesn't include smell. Yeah, that'd be kind of weird. nice smelling you. No. But I know that my sense of smell worked very well last night between the hours of 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock in the evening when we were leaving the Superdome and I was in the crowd of people. I know that my sense of smell was activated in a very acute way. And I said, and you are going to lecture, you're going to be teaching tomorrow on being together? Okay. Yes, that's my goal. The joy of teaching and learning together affords people a creativity that breaks through bonds and breaks through stereotypes. In cities, there's an ability to be free and creative because it can't be the same old hash. It's got to be new. It has to be fresh. And cities afford an opportunity for that fresh kind of learning, that fresh kind of experience to even allow parachutes to go off inside of a building, to see people gathered around one parachute with one ball, with one faith of one Lord and one baptism, all seeing how in community God provides air sometimes above that parachute, and sometimes the air is below. And yet the Lord allows us still to hold on to that parachute called our lives and experience the joys and the sorrows, the ups and the downs, the good and the bad, the pretty and the ugly. I said it. And recognize with raw authenticity and refreshing honesty that there actually is something really cool about being forced to be together. A city just pushes us together. And there's something beautiful about that. There's something refreshing and joyful about that. There's something that gets renewed in you. Because no longer then is church simply a commodity where you get to order it like Grubhub and have it delivered to your door, have it your own way, brought in its own package with your name on it. A little cafe latte grande, whatever it's called in Starbucks, with your name on it and given to you, and then you take off and do whatever you're going to do. No, a city is where we're brought together and we share each other's woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. And we get to see how in learning and growing together and in being together, God provides amazing opportunities that can be creative and new and refreshing for his children in urban contexts. There's a joy of being together. Blessed be the tie that binds. You know that hymn was written by a pastor as he had just announced to his church that he was taking a call to go somewhere else. And he wrote them a song that he was going to leave with them as he left. And they sang the song, and guess what? He decided to stay. I tell folks all the time, now don't think that song is going to keep your pastor or your DCE or teacher around, okay? But you know, there is something beautiful about the tie that binds. And that tie is not some ethereal, imaginary thing. The tie is Jesus. Are you hearing me? Only Jesus can keep people together. I'll say it. Look what's happening in our country. We've become red and blue. We've become dichotomized in every possible way. And sometimes people want to think that any organization, any gathering, any assembly has to have that kind of bifurcated thinking. When in reality, Jesus brings us together. He does his work. And Jesus' work is one where he brought humanity and God together. You can't get more different than that. And in bringing those together, with his arms outstretched on the cross, enduring the cross, despising its shame, he's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For what purpose? But to give us tastes of heaven. I've often said that church in urban context gives people a chance to see what heaven is really going to be like. Now, I'm not to say that I've been to, and we have rural congregations in my district, and I love them. And we have suburban congregations in my district, I love them too. And I love being with people. But there's something fascinating about being in a city, because you are often struck with people who have very little in common. Very little in common. Except Jesus. Except Jesus. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. United at one altar, baptized at one font, people of every race and tongue, of every folk and nation, all experiencing and seeing how God is doing his transforming work even today and even now. They are baptized in his name. His children receive his body and his blood. My friends, I know some of you heard me teach before. And you know how I try to hammer ahead on the word and baptism and Holy Communion. Don't neglect these things. That is not just something we do that makes the service longer. It is not just an exercise in the school of ush to see how ushers can get people up and down steps successfully or not successfully. It is not a matter of wine tasting contest. Or bread staleness. Jesus, the bread of life, puts himself in you. And in you, Jesus goes out in the world. He's in every one of your cells.
You know the old expression, you are what you eat. You eat Doritos, you're going to be one big Dorito, right? Cool ranch, spicy nacho, take your pick. That's what you're going to be, right? But if you are eating the body of Christ, come on, church. How do we endure city challenge? How do we endure city living? How do we endure it? We endure it in Jesus, through Jesus, with Jesus, because of Jesus. And we get to see that God has cool things in store for people of all kinds of backgrounds, of all kinds of races, of all kinds of cultures, who have a joy in Jesus, not a joy simply in themselves. We've all got problems. But to be in Jesus means that we see how he transforms every moment of our lives and helps us to have fun with it. Whether we're just the angel who's laying on the ground, or an angel with a trumpet that's sort of off, or shepherds who don't know what to do with those staffs, and a star who is the shortest one of all, always. There's joy in that coming together. In a multicultural gathering, the one who brings diverse people together as an exercise in the future. You know, I tell people who have anxiety and worry issues, I say, you know what? We often worry about these little things that are going to happen right in the next couple of seconds, right? But let me tell you how the story ends. I said, let me tell you how the story ends. Behold, I looked, and there was a multitude that nobody could count. Nobody could even do the census. They didn't even see if they found all the wristbands when they walked in the door, because they just saw the white robes and the palm branches in their hands. And they said, whoa, I ain't messing with this crowd. These are the people who have come through great tribulation. They've endured. And now they've been made washed in the blood of the Lamb. There'll be no crying anymore, no more pain anymore. And as they experience this joy, and as they experience this unity, it's a unity that's only around Jesus the Christ. What do we do with that then, my friends? I'm going to tell you this. In the city, we take it to the streets. See, how can you help but not let that word stop at the door? Come on. Don't be cheap with Jesus. We are the church, for crying out loud. Take it to the streets. Take it out to the corners. Beat a drum, put on costumes, and take your palm branches out to the neighborhood. Run them by subway entrances and platforms and stores and delis that are some open and some closed. Take it to the world and say to the world the message that they need to hear and they need to know, that Jesus, who suffered on a cross for you and for me, endured it, despising its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and says, consider him who endured suffering, that you also would be able to know that you don't need to grow weary and don't need to be faint-hearted serving in a city, but you follow one who's gone before you in faith, one who came into a city on a donkey in triumph, only to be crucified outside that city wall a few days later, but to rise from the dead, to bring victory to all of God's children who live in the city, and to let them see the great multitude of witnesses who surround us, of all ages and backgrounds, worshiping the Lord together and serving him and bringing them together around the throne of the Lamb, leading them into the church, that they may know there is a place where they can go. There are corners that can be turned, because God shows us that in Christ Jesus, by his Spirit, we can be all together now. Together, ever. With a city rethought. Babel undone. Motivated by love. With an enduring faith. Navigating church in urban context, my friends, can be summarized like this. We endure in Jesus,
We endure as a people. We endure to the end. And in the end, my friends, we're all going to live in a city. There'll be lots of gardens there. Don't you worry. And I believe there'll be lots of open spaces there too. But the end is we're going to be all together. Hallelujah. And cities give us a chance to taste it and breathe it now.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, merciful and gracious Lord, we thank you for the blessings and gifts you give us in your Son, Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, ascended, and returning for us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit gathering us as your holy people, and we thank you that you bring us to the holy city of God. By the power and grace of your Spirit, remind us of the joys that you bring us, that as we look to you, that we may endure, looking forward to that day when together with people from every tribe and every race and every language, we are gathered together around your throne, worshiping you. Let every single divine service, every single time we get together, remind us that there are others around that altar as well. And as we do, give us grace to be patient with each other, to bear with each other in the Lord. Hear our humble prayers and encourage those who are here to consider serving you in urban contexts as you would see fit. Let their ears and hearts be open. I ask this in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The blessing of God Almighty be on you and remain with you forever. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks, everybody.